60s. Started looking last week at this book of Ecclesiastes. Said the word itself, Ecclesiastes, comes from a word that simply means to call an assembly or to lead an assembly. Ekklesia is the Greek word used in the New Testament for the church, the called out assembly. And Ecclesiastes is the leader of that assembly, so to speak. So that's the name that's used for this book. And it comes from that first verse, the words of the preacher. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be translated as preacher in the sense that we think of a preacher. It's a teacher. It's one who is a leader of an assembly, whatever that assembly might be. Here it's translated preacher, it of course referring to Solomon. It is, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's search for meaning in life through human wisdom apart from God. That's in essence what Ecclesiastes is about, the search for meaning in life apart from God. Now, as you work through it, you find that Solomon does make reference to God. And as we go through it, we'll see that. But ultimately, his human wisdom led him to some understanding of God, but it still is his search for meaning in life apart from God. Wisdom was something that was given to Solomon by God. But Solomon then began to depend upon his wisdom rather than upon God, and that wisdom, rather than Solomon being controlled by the Holy Spirit and using that wisdom in a godly manner, he took control of that wisdom and started depending upon that wisdom himself, and it became nothing more than human wisdom. And he depended on that human wisdom, and so he began to search for meaning in life in human wisdom. And that's really what Ecclesiastes is all about. It makes it somewhat difficult to interpret and to understand, because he draws some conclusions, he says some things, and it's like, well, is that something that we should follow or isn't it? How do we know? Human wisdom can come to some truth. The old saying, a stopped clock is right twice a day. Well, once in a while, human wisdom can get something right. And so, yes, there are some things that Solomon says here that are right. They're true. And then there's some other things that aren't right. They're not true. How do we know? You go to God's Word and you kind of approach it with the idea that, if it's in God's Word, it's truth. When you come to Ecclesiastes, it's a little different than that. Because it's Solomon searching for meaning in life through human wisdom, and some of the conclusions that human wisdom draws are not necessarily conclusions of God's wisdom. So how do we know which is which? Well, how do we know if anything's true or not? You go to the rest of God's Word. The rest of God's Word is His wisdom. And so you go to the rest of God's Word. This is God's wisdom. Ecclesiastes is expressing some of man's wisdom. How do you know the difference? Well, check it with the rest of Scripture. So you have to study Ecclesiastes as you compare it with the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture is God's wisdom. Ecclesiastes is man's wisdom. Some of man's wisdom is going to intersect with God's wisdom, but not all of it. And so you compare it with the rest of Scripture. And that's how we know, as we go through Ecclesiastes, some of the conclusions that are drawn, whether they are truly what we should follow as God's wisdom or not. His thesis, his theme, is verse 2. We looked at that last week. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Word vanity basically meaning meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I think that's how the NIV translates it. He's making a point here. Human wisdom leads you to the conclusion that life is meaningless. That's where it led Solomon. Now, do you believe that as a Christian? Do you think that's a proper conclusion? Of course not. How do we know that? Because we compare it with the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture, we find out that there is meaning to life when you put God into the picture and when you put eternity into the picture. And so we compare it with the rest of Scripture. But Solomon, in his own human wisdom, looking at just what he can see, and remember the phrase that's used throughout Ecclesiastes, that little phrase, under the sun. It's used in verse 3. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? See, Solomon is simply looking at this life, not considering eternity, just looking at this life. And looking at this life and just the empirical data, if you will. It's not about the spiritual. It's just looking at the physical and looking at this life. And as he looks at just the physical, that which you can see and that's what you can touch and that which you can hear, just the empirical data, he concludes it's meaningless. To find meaning in life, you've got to get not just under the sun, but above the sun, if you will. You got to get to eternity. And you got to get out of the physical. You got to get to the spiritual. You got to get to God. That's where you find meaning. But that's not where Solomon is in Ecclesiastes. He's under the sun. He's looking at the physical, not the spiritual. And so he says there in verse 3 as he begins, and remember we've kind of broken this down into just two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 is dealing with the futility of human achievement. And then chapters 7 through 12 is basically the futility of human wisdom. So the futility of human achievement and the futility of human wisdom. So he starts this section out in verse 3 here, the futility of human achievement. Again, just looking at the empirical evidence, that which is the physical, which is under the sun, just this life. And he starts by asking this rhetorical question. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? In other words, what profit is our toil? What profit is our labor? What benefit is it to work? What advantage is it to work? What gain is there to be found in work under the sun? What's it all about? Is there any real profit to it? Is there any real advantage to it? Now, you ask that rhetorical question, and he's already told us in verse 2 his answer. It's meaningless. There's no profit to it at all. There's no gain. There's no advantage. It's all meaningless. So he's already kind of answered the rhetorical question in verse 2. He's already kind of answered it. But he begins this section by asking that question. What's the point? What's the purpose? What's the profit? You know, as I read that and as I have been studying this Ecclesiastes some, I begin to realize that the more secular we become as a society, the more people are thinking this way. The more secular we become as a society, the more God is out of the picture, and it's all about this life. Ecclesiastes is really expressing more and more how people are thinking today. And more people are thinking, what is the point of it all? What's the use? Why should I bother working? What advantage is it? And so I think it's important for us to study Ecclesiastes and recognize that that person you're working next to every day, they're probably thinking exactly like Solomon was thinking. That person you're coming in contact with every day, they're probably wondering, what is the use? What's the advantage of working? Why bother? And you're beginning to see that kind of thinking more and more in our society today. And so I think this is why it's important to study Ecclesiastes, so that we know how people are thinking, so that we can better reach them with the truth. So people are asking, what profit, what advantage to just continue to toil in this life? The suicide rate today among kids, let alone adults, is suggesting that this is what people are thinking. What's the point? Why should I continue to labor and work and toil in this life? It's of no use. As he considers that thought, he gives his proof. Verses 4 through 11, he kind of gives some proof, at least what he thinks is proof, of there's no point to it. He uses the ceaselessness, the ceaseless rounds of the generations, the ceaseless rounds of nature, and the ceaseless rounds of human existence. Verse 4 is the ceaseless rounds of generations. Verses 5 through 7, the ceaseless rounds of nature. Verses 8 through 11, the ceaseless rounds of human existence. Quickly, we'll look at them. Verse 4, one generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Simple statement. The earth seems to be around all the time, but we who are laboring on this earth, we're born, we die. We're born, we die. We're born, we die. Born, we die. One generation comes after another, the next generation comes, the next generation comes, the next generation comes. Where's it end? What's the point? It's just kind of a ceaseless round of one generation after another, after another, after another. And the point is basically, we weren't around in the past, in what we call history. We weren't around then. That happened in the past that kind of helped form the present. We are in the present, but we weren't around in the past, in the history that helped form the present. And guess what? We're not going to be around in the future to see how the present affects the future. So we weren't back here when things were happening that kind of brought the present to be. But we're not going to be around when the future works out the present that we're living in. So what's the point? Just one generation comes and they die off, and the next generation comes and they die off, and nobody gets to see the whole thing. It's just a ceaseless round of generation after generation after generation. That's what he sees. Just the transitory nature of man. Man's only here for a vapor, and he's gone. And he really has no real impact on the past or the future. He's just here for that short time, and he's gone. And then the ceaseless rounds of nature itself. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to its place where it rose. Sun comes up, the sun goes down. Sun comes up, the sun goes down. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. It's just a ceaseless round of activity. But what's the sun ever accomplish? Just comes up and goes down, comes up, goes down, comes up, goes down. In fact, the word hastens to its place, the word hasten there, and perhaps your translation even translates, it's really the word pants, giving the picture that the sun's chasing itself and getting tired as it does so. Comes up and goes down, and then it's got to hurry to come up again, and then it's got to hurry to go down, and hurry to go up, and it's just chasing itself. And it's just kind of that pointlessness, meaninglessness that he's seeing in the sun rising and the sun setting. He says in verse 6, the wind goes toward the south and turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to its circuits. wind blows from the south and then turns around and goes back, just makes a circle. You know, we understand that maybe a little more than Solomon did, although I'm not so sure of that, but the wind just blows around the globe. Just a ceaseless round. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers succumb, thither they return again. The hydraulic cycle, familiar with that? You know, water evaporates, forms clouds, it rains, lands on the earth, goes into the rivers go into the sea, water evaporates, goes into the clouds, rains, just the hydraulic cycle. And that's what he's talking about here. And he says, and this is a key point, we're running out of time, but a key point here, that water goes into that hydraulic cycle and the rivers go into the sea, but the sea is never full. Never satisfied. That's his point as he gets to verse 8. The sea's never satisfied. The water's constantly going in, but what's it accomplish? It doesn't fill the sea up. It evaporates and then falls as rain again, and then it gets back into the river, and it never, he just sees an endless cycle. That's what he's seeing, an endless cycle of generations, an endless cycle of the sun rising and setting, an endless cycle of the wind blowing, an endless cycle of the water in its hydraulic cycle. And he just sees an endless cycle of it all. What Solomon looks at nature and he sees meaninglessness to it all, we as believers, we look at nature and what do we see? Pardon?
Beauty.
We see a creator, don't we? The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. We look at creation and we see a creator. And Romans chapter 1 tells us that as we look at creation, we can see the very Godhead himself, the deity in his power. Solomon, in human wisdom, looks at nature and just sees endless cycle. Meaninglessness.
And a worldly
side it is. Exactly.
And your spiritual side is evolution continuing. Mm-hmm.
In man's wisdom, all you see is that endless cycle that accomplishes nothing. And so then he draws the conclusion as it relates to human existence. All things are full of labor. Men cannot utter it. All things are full of labor. All things are wearisome, is the thought. All things are wearisome. It's just an endless cycle. Nothing ever gets accomplished. It just becomes very wearisome. Just as the sun cycles, rises, sets, and he even uses the word it pants. It's just wearisome. That's how he views it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We see all this stuff, we hear all this stuff, but we're never satisfied. Just like the sea is never full. Water runs into it, but water evaporates. It never is full. It's never satisfied. Dale?
We see the end of the matter, Solomon didn't.
Pardon?
We see the end of the matter, Solomon didn't.
Exactly, because he says we see the end of the matter, Solomon didn't. We're not looking at just under the sun. We're not looking at it just from empirical data. We're looking at the spiritual. We're looking at the eternal. That's where the meaning comes from. But you look just at this life and you come to no satisfaction, just an endless cycle. Verses 9 and 10 are rather interesting. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. What's been done in the past is going to be done in the present. What's done in the present will be done in the future, and there's nothing new under the sun. Now you look at that and say, well, really? Nothing new? I mean, we got all kinds of new technology. Well, that's not his point. It's not that man isn't creative. It goes back to verse 8. Man keeps seeking satisfaction, seeking contentment, and it never comes. It never comes from themselves. Man, from the beginning of time, from the beginning of sin, they've tried humanism. They've tried hedonism. They've tried rationalism. They've tried it all. And every generation has to try it, doesn't it? You know, there's nothing new. Rationalism's been around since day one of, well, I shouldn't say day one of creation, but since sin. Rationalism's been around and it hasn't worked then, and we still try it today and it doesn't work today. Hedonism's been around since sin began, and we try it today and it still doesn't bring satisfaction. Humanism's been around since sin, and they tried it back then, and they've tried it every generation, and we try it today, and it still doesn't work. There's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. Everything's been tried to find satisfaction, to find contentment, to find meaning in life. Everything's been tried. There's nothing new to try, and nothing works. In fact, when he says in verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. Nobody's been able to come along and say, look, we finally found satisfaction. It's not there. Nobody can come along and say, we finally found something new that's going to work. Outside of God, it's not there. Nothing new. It has been already of old time, which was before us. Everything's been tried. Everything's been tried. There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Don't remember the former things, and guess what? When you die 100 years from now, they're not going to remember you either. That's what Solomon's saying. It's meaningless. He's not just talking about remembering people, just remembering the former things, but can I ask a quick question? We gotta conclude with this. Can anyone here, and maybe some of you have been really involved in your ancestry and so forth, can anyone here name your 8 great-grandparents? Don't be ashamed. I mean, if you can, that's wonderful. Have you studied it? Have you studied your ancestry? Can you name your 8 great-grandparents? Anyone? I know I can't. I might get one or two of them. My one great-grandmother was still alive when I was a child, so I knew her. That's what he's saying. And you know, great-grandparents really wasn't all that long ago. You know, 100 years from now, you're going to be somebody's great-grandparent. And guess what? They ain't going to remember you. And if you look at just this life, it's like, it really is meaningless. That's a great place to stop, isn't it? But this is how people are thinking, and we need to understand that thinking so that we can give them hope. We need to get beyond this life. We need to get beyond under the sun. We need to get beyond the physical. We need to get to the spiritual and the eternal. We find meaning. And there is something new under the sun. You trust Christ as your Savior, you become a new creation. And His mercies are new every morning. And He gives you a new heart, and He puts a new song in that heart. You see, human wisdom says there's nothing new. God says, yeah, there is. And there's someday going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this time together. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. And certainly human wisdom can lead us astray. And there is meaning to life as You become our number one focus. Thank You for the new creation that we have in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.